I've felt led recently to look at some of the events in the life of the Apostle Peter and in his walk with the Lord Jesus. And my mind is still upon that this morning, and particularly what we'll find in a few gospel accounts, but will mainly be Lord being our helper in Matthew chapter 17, where we have the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, and I want to actually back up to the last verse of the previous chapter, and it brings up an important point. The chapter divisions in the Bible are very helpful to us to be able to find scriptures and find verses, but those were put in by man. Those are not divinely inspired. So sometimes you can have a chapter break in a place, and if you just start there, you're going to miss some of the context of what just went on before. So I want to pick up in the last verse of Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus would say, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." If, as we look at this account, you'll see the same account mentioned in the ninth chapter of the book of Mark. You'll also see it in Luke chapter 9. And in Mark's account of this, it's a little bit different wording here. It says, "Till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And Mark would write, "See the kingdom coming with power." And you may say, well, those are different things. Well, not really. Because if we're truly seeing the kingdom, we are seeing the kingdom coming with power. And Mark emphasizes that point. So he's told them, there's some of you that are right here, right now, that you're not going to taste of death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias," which is Elijah, "talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake," he's still speaking, "behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, be not afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Now I'm going to tell you what Peter and James and John, and they were the ones the Lord Jesus took. He didn't take all his disciples on this occasion, but he took Peter and James and John. The Lord's fellowship with Peter and James and John was very close. It would be Peter and James and John that would be the one the Lord Jesus would say, "Come in here while I raise up Jairus' daughter back to life." It was Peter. It was James. It was John. It was Peter and James and John when the Lord Jesus would go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he would leave the other disciples a little bit further back, and he brought Peter and James and John and said, "Watch and pray with me." And then Jesus went a little further. So Jesus had an extremely close fellowship with Peter and James and John. And notice what it says, "And he bringeth them up into a high mountain apart." Now I'm going to tell you what the Lord's going to bless Peter and James and John to see on this high mountain, a mountain apart, is a taste of heaven and immortal glory itself. What a blessing. The Lord's given them some tough words in the preceding chapter, how he's going to suffer many things. He's going to be crucified. And I'm sure that there was a great need, and Jesus knew it, for Peter and James and John to go up to this high mountain and to go apart and to see himself, Jesus, glorified. I'm reminded of what happened in Exodus chapter 33, where the children of Israel had made the golden calf. And while Moses had been up on the Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, the children of Israel had made this golden calf, and they say, "These be the gods which brought us out of the land of Egypt." Moses comes down from the mountain, and he sees the horrible sight, not only of them not acknowledging and glorifying God, who had been the one who had delivered them from bondage in Egypt into freedom, but not only were they not acknowledging God, but they were worshiping these golden calves and saying, "These are the gods. These are the ones that gave us freedom." And Moses comes down. He's very distressed. And God tells Moses, he said, "I'm going to send an angel before thee into the promised land." And he said, "I'm going to drive out all the enemies of Israel. This angel will drive out all your enemies." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? He said, "I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But then he says this, "But I'm not going with you, Moses, for thou art a stiff-necked people. I'll send my angel, Moses. I'll drive out your enemies, Moses. I'll send you into a land that flows with milk and honey, but my presence will not be with thee." And Moses could not handle that. He said, "Lord, if thy presence go not with us," he said, "I don't want to go. And he says, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And the Lord sweetly answers Moses' prayer. And he at first of all tells him, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. He said, I've heard your prayer, Moses, and I've seen that you desire my presence above all else. My presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. You know, we came here this morning, I know, desiring different things or numerous things. To be able to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. To be able to see the faces of our beloved brethren and sisters. And to have times of embrace and showings of love and love that flows from breast to breast with one another. But I'm going to tell you the chiefest thing I think we could desire this morning is the very presence of Almighty God. And that's what Moses desired. And God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. You see, if the Lord's with us, even in the despite of the trials and the tribulations of life, we can still have rest if he's with us. And Moses said, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I need to see your glory, Lord, to keep on keeping on in your service, to keep leading this people. Lord, I need to see thy glory. And God tells Moses, he said, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And he said, I'll cause the name of the Lord to be proclaimed before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall pass before thee. But he said, but you can't see my face, for no man can see my face and live. But you'll see the glory of my hinder parts. And God blessed Moses on that occasion to see the great glory of the hinder parts of God. And I'm going to tell you, that gave Moses the courage and the strength to keep on keeping on in the service of God. Here we've got something even greater on the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't see God's face. Moses didn't see God's face. But notice the language here. Verse 2, and was transfigured before them. That word transfigured comes from the Greek word metamorpho. It's where we get our English word metamorphosis from. That's what happens to that old ugly little caterpillar. When it does a cocoon and then it comes out as a beautiful butterfly. And this little thing that's got all these legs that's at our feet on the ground in a low place. Comes out as a butterfly and can fly above the highest. That's a metamorphosis when the caterpillar turns into a butterfly. And Jesus, who was all glorious, his glory was concealed. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, what was on the inside of the Lord Jesus, his glory came to the outside. And they saw it. And notice, it said he was transfigured before them and his, listen, face did shine as the sun. They saw the glory of his face in a wonderful, in a miraculous way, the same way I believe that we'll see the face of Jesus Christ in heaven in full glory, in full majesty. They got a taste of it on this mountain. Jesus brought them to a high place, to a high mountain, and he brought them apart. You know, for us to see the glory of the Lord Jesus, we need to be in a high place. And we need to go apart from what? The things of the world. The falsehoods of the world. And go up to the high place with the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you, he's the only one that could take them to this mountain. No man could have taken them and them seen what they saw on that mountain but King Jesus. His face did shine as the sun. The other gospel accounts will talk about his raiment being white as the light. Talk about his face as glistering, which means shining forth and absolutely radiant in every way. You know, the sun's the brightest thing that we know of here. It's bright. I mean, there's times I'd go out the courthouse and the steps of the courthouse are kind of that whitish concrete. And I mean, I'd go out of the courthouse at noon and I literally, if I didn't have sunglasses, it was so bright, I just couldn't keep my eyes open. That's how bright the sun is. But you know, Jesus is brighter than the sun. When Paul saw him, he said, I saw his glory as above the brightness of the noonday sun. You know, the sun's bright, but the sun's got dark spots. There's dark spots on the sun that are less brilliant and are less hot than other parts of the sun, but not so with King Jesus. There's no spot in him. There's no dark place in him. But he is totally holy. He is totally righteous. He's God manifest in the flesh. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Hebrews chapter 1, I love the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 1 begins by saying, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners. That just means various times and various ways. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now listen to this. The Son of God, so he's talking about, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. What did that just tell us? Jesus is the brightness of the glory of Almighty God. He is the express image of his person. You know, Adam was made in the image of God, but Adam was not made in the express image of God. See, that word express has the connotation of the emblems that were in the king's ring. You see, a king would have a ring of royal authority. And the king's ring was a stamp. And the king would put wax in his ring. And he would stamp and authenticate royal documents. And the image of that wax that came out of the king's ring was the exact height of the stamp on the king's ring. It was the exact width. It was the exact depth. What's that telling us? Jesus is just as tall. Jesus is just as wide. Jesus is just as deep as God the Father. He's the express image of his person. He's the brightness of his glory. I'm going to tell you, no greater brilliance ever shined upon the face of the globe than what Peter and James and John saw on this mountain.
And I'll tell you, little child of God, we'll never see a brighter glory, more majesty than when we see King Jesus, his face in heaven in a moment of glory. Jesus knew what these men were going to face. According to history, Peter executed. According to history and the Bible, James executed for preaching the gospel. John boiled in oil for preaching the gospel, but God blessed him to miraculously survive. Jesus knew what these men were going to face. He knew they needed to see his glory. And he showed it to them on this mountain. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now it's interesting, these two characters appear. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? He said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets." He said, "I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, till heaven and earth pass, one jot," which was the smallest Hebrew letter, "or one tittle," which was the smallest Hebrew punctuation mark. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, one jot," the smallest letter, "one tittle," the smallest punctuation mark, "shall not pass away from the law till all be fulfilled." Moses, the law. Elijah, the prophets. Jesus fulfilled it all. Fulfilled every prophecy that was ever written about him, or will fulfill it when he comes again. He fulfilled it all. But you know, I don't think that's the only picture that Moses and Elijah are. Because see, Moses, I think, is also a picture of those who have died and gone to heaven. Elijah is a picture of those who never died and went to heaven. You remember what happened to Elijah? He was walking there with Elisha, and the Bible said chariots of fire and horses of fire came down, and Elijah literally rides in a chariot of fire with horses of fire into heaven. Can you imagine? So Elijah, a picture of the saints of God that will never die but will go to heaven. Who's that? When Jesus comes again, whatever children of God are here upon the earth, they're never going to die, but they'll be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and their bodies will be changed, incorruptible and glorious, like unto the Lord Jesus' body. They'll go to heaven without dying. There's a lot of dear old saints that's gone before. If we breathe our last breath before the Lord Jesus returns, we'll be pictured by Moses that breathed his last breath and he was instantly with the Lord in glory. Notice who Moses and Elias are talking to. They're talking with the Lord Jesus. They're not talking with Peter. They're not talking with James. They're not talking with John. And notice when Peter begins to speak, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus." Peter's not talking to Elijah. And Peter's not talking to Moses. Have you ever looked through the Bible and looked at these Bible characters and all they experienced and just said, "You know, I'd like to talk to Moses. I'd like to ask Moses, how was it when your back was hemmed against the Red Sea and the most powerful army upon the face of the globe was advancing upon you and it looked like there was no way, but then God opened up the waters and y'all walked through on dry land. And there was a wall of water on this side and a wall of water on that side. And you walked through and God blessed all of your enemies to be destroyed. when those waters came back. Tell me about that, Moses. How did it feel to walk across that dry land? Moses, how was it when manna fell from heaven and you were able to eat angels' food? Tell me about that, Moses. Moses, tell me about how it was when the children of Israel were so thirsty and God blessed millions and millions and millions of gallons of water to flow out of that clifted rock to quench the thirst of all the nation of Israel. Tell me about that, Moses. Elijah, tell me, Elijah, how it was to be up on Mount Carmel against all of those 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove, and you're standing there alone as the man of God, but you're really not alone. And you pray a simple prayer, and God Almighty shows his might and comes down and consumes the sacrifice and shows that he's God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Tell me about that, Elijah, how it was. Elijah, tell me how it was when there was a drought in the land. You didn't know where your next meal was coming from. But every day, Elijah, God sent you a rape with a meal. And every morning and every evening, you could look up. If Elijah ever wondered, is God going to take care of me today? He'd see the raven coming with his meal in the morning. And the raven in the evening. He was able to drink and put. Wouldn't you kind of want to talk to Moses? Wouldn't you kind of want to talk to Elijah? But you know, there's someone even better we can talk to than Moses and Elijah. I don't have the ability to talk to Moses and Elijah today, but I'll tell you, we do have the ability to talk to King Jesus at any time of the day or night. We can bow upon our knees and approach the God of heaven, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and talk to him. Peter spoke to the Lord, not to Moses and Elijah. And Elijah and Moses, they weren't talking to Peter or James or John. They wanted to talk to the Lord. What a blessing for us to talk to the Lord, and we should do it every single day. And what a sweet blessing it is. Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. How true that was. They were being blessed with a little taste of heaven and seeing the glory of Jesus Christ and seeing his face. What a blessing. It's good for us to be here. And certainly it was. But then he keeps talking. So let us make here three tabernacles. One for thee. He does put the Lord first. Here's what Peter did right. He spoke to the Lord. And he said, your tabernacle. He mentioned him first. Those are good things. But he said, let us make three tabernacles. One for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He just put the Lord on an equal plane with these great men of old. But Jesus is the one with the preeminence. Jesus is above all things. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. When it says Christ is the preeminence, he's the head of the church, that means he's number one in every single way. Don't put him on an equal footing, Peter. He's not. He's the Son of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. Elijah, Peter, was a man of like passions just like you are, but not Jesus. Jesus is holy, harmless, separate from sinners,
totally holy, totally righteous, never sinned. Moses did. We read of his sins. Elijah did. But not King Jesus. Don't put him on the same level with Moses. Don't put him on the same level with Elijah. There's another problem with what Peter said. Let us make three tabernacles. Peter's like, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. So he's going to take his man's hands to make tabernacles for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Now let's take a step back a minute. Moses and Elijah were in heaven. They had been in heaven. What did they have? They had been in mansions in the sky, not made by man, but made by God. Remember what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body of clay, is dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. What does that mean? It means it's God made. Not made with hands means God made. We have a house not made with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens. Peter, really? Do you think Moses and Elijah are going to be better off in your little shack you're fixing to throw up with sticks than in the place that God made? What the Lord makes is always God. That's why the Lord's the builder of the church, and man doesn't need to mess with how God built the church. Because God's the great builder. I want to look in Luke for a moment, which also has this same account. And Luke gives us some additional details. So it came to pass about 8 days after these things. Now, Matthew and Mark say after 6 days. And Luke says it came to pass about 8 days after these things. So here come the scoffers of this world, and they're going to say, see, Luke said something different than Matthew and Mark. Something can be different but not contradictory. There was different ways of reckoning time. And it's believed that when Luke wrote this, notice it says in Matthew and Mark, after 6 days. Well, 8 days is after 6 days. So after has an insinuation of more than six. And also, if there was different ways of reckoning time as in what was between what was said and when the event occurred, and then if you counted the day in which the thing was said and the day in which it occurred. So if you count the day that Jesus was making that statement and you counted the actual day of the transfiguration, that's 8 days. But if you're not counting those days, it's good to just say after 6 days. So there's no contradiction here. A little different way of saying, but no contradiction here for the scoffers. Luke counting the day Jesus said it, and Luke counting the day of the crucifixion, and the others counting the time in between those things. Are y'all with me? So Luke chapter 9, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Luke gives us an additional detail. Jesus was praying unto the Father. And it was while he was praying, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance, again, that has the connotation of face, They weren't just blessed to see the glory of his hinder parts. They were blessed to see the glory of his countenance. They were blessed to see the glory of his face. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. And his raiment, in addition to his face, was white and glistering. It lightened forth. It was radiant. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory. They there were glorious as well. Not as glorious as Jesus, but they appeared in glory as a picture of what we'll have in heaven. Now notice throughout all these accounts, it tells you exactly who's with Jesus. Moses and Elijah. Peter, James, and John, they had never met them. How did they know who they were? I've had the question numerous times in my ministry, will we know each other in heaven? I believe we will. And I don't think we're going to have to wear name tags to know each other either. When I'd go to work events and work conventions, they'd always put a name tag on me. Mark Quarles, Chief Probation Officer, Southern District of Mississippi. I'd sit at a desk or at a table for the training, placard in front of me, name tag, name and title. Every trainer, the United States courts were brilliant at name tags and placards in front of you at training. We ain't gonna need that in heaven. Peter knew who Moses was. James knew who Moses was. John knew who Moses was. They knew who Elijah was. They had never met him. How'd they know? Knowledge is going to be more in heaven, not less. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Yes, I believe we'll know each other in heaven. I think that's one of the lessons being taught here. We'll know folks we didn't know here. They didn't know them here, but they knew them in heaven. And I believe we'll know each other in heaven. We won't have to have name tags. And there talked with him two men, Moses and Elias. Notice all the gospel accounts emphasize them talking with Jesus. Not only were they talking with Jesus, Luke tells us what they were talking about. They spake, verse 31 of Luke 9, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They spake of his decease. They spake of his death. It literally comes from a word that means exodus. There's that picture of Moses. Who's the ultimate deliverer out of bondage into freedom? Not Moses. God bless Moses to lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt into freedom. But God Almighty is the real deliverer. And I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is the real deliverer. They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish. That word accomplish means to finish, to fulfill. They spake of his decease, his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Notice what they weren't talking about. They weren't talking about the politics of the day. They weren't talking about what all was happening in the Roman government. They weren't talking about the greatest sporting events or the Olympic Games. They were talking about one specific thing. And I want to tell you, it's the best thing that we could ever talk about. They spake of his decease, his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. You know, most people's actual death don't accomplish anything. Now, let me clarify that.
We had a deputy U.S. Marshal. He was a very good man. He was a very godly man. His name was Josie Wells, which is an interesting name for a deputy U.S. Marshal. That's his real name. He was such a godly man that him and his wife were having trouble having children, and they prayed for a child. And they had gotten news not long before this event I'm about to tell you about. She was with child. And the first thing Joseph did was say, God answered our prayers. And we're going to go on our knees right now and thank God for answering our prayers. That's the kind of man Joseph was. He's with the U.S. Marshals task force on a fugitive task force executing a warrant in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, against a very dangerous individual. And he comes from the side. They have the bulletproof shields, but the offender, the fugitive, comes from the side and is able to get Josie from the side and get him in the net. And he died doing his best to protect the community and to keep us safe. You may say, Brother Mark, that death accomplished a lot. Well, it was really what happened before his death that accomplished a lot. It was him being willing to go after some of the most dangerous and difficult individuals that were a great danger to society, and his actions before he died that made such a difference. When we think Brother Paul in his prayer prayed for our troops, we should be praying for our troops. And we've had many troops that paid the ultimate sacrifice for the cause of freedom. But it was really what they did before they died that made all the difference. Their heroic action and their fighting against the enemy so that we can meet here and worship God in freedom even today. We thank God for their actions and for their sacrifice. But I'm going to tell you, it's what they did before they died that made all the difference. And I think there's only really been one that his actual death is what made a difference. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did before he died made a tremendous difference. And his 6 hours of suffering on the cross of Calvary made a tremendous difference. But I'm going to tell you, in his death, he won the greatest victory that's ever been won against sin, Satan, hell, and death. And that purchased for us heaven. His death accomplished something. His actual death accomplished everything. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 15 say? We begin that chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. It's talking about a gospel salvation. It's talking about knowing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ that's such a blessing to our heart. And then he goes into the eternal aspect of what the good news is about. What Jesus did for us to purchase for us heaven and immortal glory, and to get rid of all of our sins. For I delivered unto you that first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He gives a snippet of the gospel. What did Jesus do? He actually died for our sins according to the scripture. That's so important that we believe that Jesus was born of a virgin.
That's so important that we believe that Jesus came to the earth as a man. He was God manifest in the flesh because Jesus must die. It was in his death that our sins were put away from us as far as the east is from the west. What were they talking about? His decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The greatest victory, the greatest battle that's ever been fought, the greatest death that's ever been, and what it accomplished. That's what they were talking about. That's the good news. And Paul said, that's what I preached unto you. And when you believe that good news, there's a great timely deliverance. Us believing it is not what makes our home in heaven. But I'll tell you, us believing what Jesus has done and us believing we do have a home in heaven makes every single day here way better. It makes it a lot easier to deal with the trials and the tribulations of life when we understand the good news of what Jesus has done, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10 gives that great and wondrous blessing of the sacrifice of our Lord. Verse 9 says, then said he, this is the Lord Jesus, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering, he's talking about the Old Testament priest, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. All those sins of the Old Testament never took away one sin. But this man, the Lord Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, how did he do that? When he died on the cross of Calvary. After he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That's what Moses and Elijah were talking about. The greatest event that's ever happened in the history of the world or will. That's what they were talking about on that mount. Now I'll tell you, there's nothing better for us to talk about today in 2026 in the United States of America than that right there. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting, waiting, till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, notice he did it alone. It's not we. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What a blessing. Two of the greatest men of the Old Testament talking with Jesus, and that's what they're talking about. Here, Peter and James and John were blessed to get a glimpse of heaven. But you know something? They almost missed it. Because Luke says, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. You know, our flesh can get in the way, can't it? Peter was sleepy. James and John were too. And they almost missed a taste of heaven on the mountain. They almost missed seeing the glory and the majesty and the splendor of the face of Jesus Christ because they were sleepy. I missed a few things being sleepy in the house of God. See people rejoicing, shedding tears, and my physical tiredness is getting in the way.
or maybe my mind's thinking about the things of the world and I miss one of the greatest, most wonderful statements of the preaching of the gospel that happened that day. I miss it because of the flesh. Aren't you thankful for this scene? Well, we get a glimpse of what we'll see one day. When we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords face to face. That same Lord is with us now. That same Lord, we are blessed to be in His presence. We are blessed to talk with Him. We are blessed to walk with Him. Until that one day, we'll see Him face to face. Because of His death that He accomplished at Jerusalem, heaven and immortal glory will be our home. God bless you.